Chapter number 7 this morning, Luke chapter number 7. Thank you, Shauna, for that song. It was a beautiful song. Luke chapter number 7. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the whole election season is over. Amen. Got tired of all the junk on the television and all the advertisements and all the signs and all the phone calls and all the mudslinging. You know, I remember the days of Ronald Reagan. You know, I like Ronald Reagan as a president. I think he was a good president. He wasn't perfect, and he had problems, but I think he was a good president. You know, things were different back when Ronald Reagan was president. We hear today a lot about hope and change and all that stuff, you know. But back when Ronald Reagan was president, we had things like Bob Hope, and we had people like Johnny Cash, and today, I mean, and hope is gone, cash is gone, and you better keep your change because you're probably going to need it. All right, so but you know, I'm glad that all of this election stuff is over. Amen. And I'm here to tell you this morning that regardless of how dim you think the future may be, I've got news for you. I've read the last chapter in the book, and we come out on the winning side, amen? And just to let you know, God is not wringing his hands saying, oh no, what are we going to do now? We've got 4 more years. God is not wringing his hands. And God's in control. And I'm thankful that God is in control. And so let's look at Luke chapter number 7 this morning. And I want you to look at just a short passage of Scripture, verse number 11 through verse number 16. In the context of this passage of Scripture, Jesus just got done healing in the first part of chapter number 7. He just got done healing the centurion's servant. The servant said, Lord, don't even bother coming to my house. I'm really unworthy. Just speak the word and it'll be done. That was great faith. That was great faith. We need to have that type of faith. And after he healed the centurion's servant, it says in verse 11, and it came to pass the day after. I believe that every word in the Bible is there for a reason. And it says there that the day after, in other words, the day after he healed the centurion's servant, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh unto the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and that word bier means the coffin. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. You know, I've heard people say, and I believe it's true, it's a good thing that he specified. It's a good thing that he specified and said, young man, arise. It's like Lazarus, when he said, Lazarus, come forth. If he would have just said, come forth, I believe that every grave would have opened up. And every person that had ever died would have come forth out of the graves, because our Lord has that type of power. But he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. I'm sure that you've all been to funeral services. And if you were there in a funeral service, as everybody was around, and somebody went up and just touched that person lying there, and all of a sudden they began to set up and start to talk to everybody, I'm sure that would have caught everybody's attention. He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother, and there came a fear on all. That's understandable. and they glorify God. That too is understandable. They glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen among us and that God hath visited his people. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, we ask and pray that you'd speak to us through your word today. Lord, help us to realize that even though in this world we may have tribulation, we still have hope in Christ. And Lord, those that are struggling through life, I pray, Lord, that you give them some hope. Guide them and direct them. Help them, Lord, to live for you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's lost and undone, I pray, Lord, that today they would come to know you as their Savior. Guide and direct, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, from the beginning of creation, the voice of hopelessness has filled the hearts of man. God created a perfect world. He placed Adam and Eve inside the garden, in a perfect garden. Everything was beautiful. And then we know sin came into the world. And sin always has a way of destroying everything. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve that had the comforts of the garden and all the food, now they have to labor for everything that they have. Now they have to fight against thorns and thistles. Now they have to go ahead and suffer pain and agony and eventually die physically in this world. They were driven out from the garden and with hard labor, and God said, "Dust thou art and dust thou shalt return." The garden was guarded with an angel that had a sword that turned every way. And regardless of how hard they wanted to go back, they could not go back to the Garden of Eden. I'm sure there was a sense of hopelessness that filled their hearts. I'm sure that there was a sense of despair that overtook them. We find in Genesis chapter number 6, mankind had grown and they took the first commandment literally, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And there was people all over. And the Bible says that the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. God said, "I'll destroy man from the face of the earth from which I've created." Genesis chapter 6. And yet one man, we find Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I imagine that Noah, not really probably fully realizing everything that was going on, nor the scope of the depths of the catastrophe that was ready to happen, was there building the ark, and the Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And as people came by, he probably preached to them the word of God, saying the judgment of God is going to fall on this world. And everybody scoffed, everybody ridiculed, everybody jeered, and said, "Oh, Noah, you're a crazy old man building a boat that's the size of several football fields out in the middle of a desert that's never rained before. And why in the world are you saying it's going to have water fall from the sky?" You know, people probably thought that he was just a crazy old guy out in the middle of the desert. By the way, Noah was 600 years old when he started to build the ark. 600. And stop and think about that. The world was pretty hopeless. And Noah thought, "Man, these are wicked people. I don't understand everything that God's going to do, but the world is a hopeless situation." I imagine when Noah got off the ark and he saw the devastation and the whole remaking of the landscape of the earth after the fountains of the earth were broken up and everything had changed, he probably thought, "How in the world are we going to get through this?" And there was probably a sense of hopelessness and despair that overcame Noah as he and his family got off the ark. We find that the Savior was rejected. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was crucified and he was buried. He was the hope of mankind. And the disciples, they thought, "Our hope is gone." It's no wonder Peter said, "I go fishing." The other disciples said, "We go also with thee." Their hope was gone. The one that they thought was going to bring back in the golden age and the millennial kingdom was going to appear, all their hope was gone. They didn't understand God's full purpose. But thank God our hope didn't die on the cross. Amen. And thank God it wasn't buried in the tomb. 3 days later, all of a sudden, the stone was rolled away and the glory of God came out of that tomb. Amen? We need to understand there's hope. And regardless of what happened on Tuesday, listen, Mitt Romney was not the hope of America. I want everybody to understand. Barack Obama is not the hope of America. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of America. And the answers to America's problems do not lie at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue at the White House. They lie at the church house across our country and across our world. Churches that will stand up and preach the truth of God's Word without being ashamed. And they will go ahead and stand up for that which is right and that which is true. Amen? Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." He didn't say our government was the light of the world. He said the Christian was the light of the world. And the Christian needs to go ahead and let his light so shine before men that they may see his good works and glorify his Father which is in heaven. You know, I'm glad that we serve a God that is able to give hope during times of hopelessness. And during times of hopelessness, I believe that we need to remember some things out of this passage of Scripture about this. Really, it almost seems like an insignificant passage. But there's nothing insignificant in the Bible. Right. Not a thing. You know, this story about the raising of this young man is only found in this gospel. It's not found in Matthew or Mark or John. It's only found in the gospel of Luke. But I want you to notice, listen, if you are going through some difficult times and if you are running low in your gas tank of hope, I'm here to tell you, the Lord can go ahead and give you that hope back again.
That's right.
He can help you and He can fill that tank if you would. But I want you to notice six things. First of all, I want you to notice verse number 11. It says that it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. In verse number 11, it tells us this. The day after. The day after what? The day after the healing of the centurion's servant. Here Jesus is walking through Galilee. He comes to a place called Nain, and he just happens to come across a funeral procession. Now, you and I realize nothing just happens. You realize that the Bible says a day after. It was a day after, but God was right on time. He was right on time. And as they were walking through, the Bible talks about how that much people followed him. Much people followed this funeral procession. What a desperate time. What a time when we think that things are hopeless. But let me remind you, in our hopelessness, God is persistent. And God is persistent to bring about His will in our lives. And we need to realize that God is sovereign. You know, I'm thankful for people that are persistent. There's something about pit bulls I like. I really do. You know, when a pit bull, they latch on, they mean business. Amen? There's just something I have to respect about that. It's not like some Christians, they'll go ahead and latch on to something and the next day or the next week they spit it out and they say, "I'll try something else." I'm glad for someone that'll go ahead and be persistent. A number of years ago, before I got saved, there was a man that came to my home and he witnessed to me and didn't give up on me. His name was John Klein. And I remember Brother John Klein, associate pastor at Trinity Baptist Church, he came to my home after my wife got saved, tried to lead me to Christ, and I literally escorted him out the door, and I was very rude to him. And I said, "I don't want anything to do with that. I've heard all that you guys had to say, and I'm not interested." And literally, I kicked him out of my house. My wife got me to go to church a couple weeks later, and this guy, during the invitation service, had the nerve. My wife brought me right up to this right here, Trinity Baptist Church. I had only one pew in front of me, and during the invitation, he could tell I was under conviction by the whiteness of my knuckles on the pew in the front. And
eyes to me while my head was bowed and says, "Hey, Rick, you want to get saved?"
The same guy I kicked out of my house. I thank God for people that were persistent. People that don't give up. And this individual, he came forward and laid his hand on me and said, "Hey, Rick, you want to go forward and get saved?" And I said, "Yes, I would." And that night, October 30th, 1978, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I'm telling you, it's made a difference in my life. It's made a difference in my family. It's made a difference in my grandchildren. And listen, it's made a difference in your lives too, because you're all here. All because one guy that none of you have ever met was persistent and did not give up on some long-haired hippie kid down in Falstory, Ohio.
Yes, yes, one of those long-haired hippie kids. Pack of cigarettes rolled up in his t-shirt sleeve. Thought I was cool. By the way, I learned a long time ago that the definition of cool, it means you're not very hot, all right? But I thank God for those who are persistent. And we need to understand this. Listen, God is persistent. God is persistent in trying to see you come to Him. And God is merciful and God is gracious to us. Take your Bible and look at Lamentations, if you would, please. And you might be going through a difficult time in your life, but I'm here to tell you, God is greater than your difficulty. And you need to understand that it might seem hopeless in your life, but God is the one that can give you hope. Look what it says in the book of Lamentations. Right after the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter number 3. Look what it says in verse number 18. "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." You know, here Jeremiah was thinking about all the difficulties, the destruction that happened to Israel and the destruction that happened to Jerusalem. He said, "You know what? I am just wasted away. My hope has perished from the Lord." He says, "All I'm thinking about is my misery and my anguish." You know, we can go ahead and be consumed in self-pity. We can go ahead and be consumed with all of our problems and trials. But you know, God doesn't want us to do that. He said, "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." You know, the trials of life, listen to you. Listen, if the trials of life should do anything, they should humble us. They should humble us. They ought to make us receptive to the things of God, not make us bitter towards the things of God. "This I call to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed." Look at that again. "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed." Listen, if you got what you deserved, He would send you immediately to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. And you'd be there instantly. You'd be thrown into hell, and it'd take the devil three months to patch up the hole. He'd throw you there so quick and so hard. God's merciful. He said, "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." May I remind you that God is persistent. God is persistent. His compassions and His mercy, they fail not. You realize that you're here today only because of God's mercy and compassion on you? You realize the devil was trying to get you into an accident on the way here? He was trying to destroy you. And God watched after you. And all through the night while you slept, the angels of God guarded you as the demons tried to drag you into hell. Do you realize that every step that you take is guided by the Lord and protected by the Lord? You say, "Oh, come on, preacher, that's kind of far-fetched." It's biblical. You can study the scripture out.
That's right.
God is persistent. Verse number 22 is mercy and His compassion, they fail not. Verse 23 talks about his divine supply. They're new every morning. You know, God never runs out. His divine faithfulness, verse 23, great is thy faithfulness. His divine goodness, look at verse 25. The Lord is good for them that wait unto him, to the soul that seeketh after him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of his youth. That means the difficulty and the troubles that we create in our young life, we bear them later on. That's good. I've often said I wish I would have got saved when I was about 8 years old. We had a young boy that got saved this week. He was 8 years old. Now I'm thankful, Aiden, that you trusted Christ as your Savior. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
I wish I would have got saved when I was 8. But God knew what he was doing. I got saved when I was 20.
That's right.
And now I have to bear the scars of a wicked and a rebellious teenage years. And I wish I didn't have to do that. But one thing, it helps me when I deal with teenagers. I understand where they're at. I remember what it's like to bear the yoke of the youth. There's hope. Because God is persistent. The day after. Go back to verse number 11 of Luke 7. So we see the persistence of God. God is persistent. He just did not stop after the centurion servant was healed. He had a job to do. And God's got a job to do in your life. In verse number 11, it also we see here the providence of God. He ended up going to a city called Nain. Now, nothing happens by accident. God is never surprised. God does not wring his hands and say, oh no, what am I going to do now? The Bible says in Ephesians 1:11 that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28 and 29, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom God did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. We all know Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But how many people know verse number 10? Verse number 10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
Amen.
We are his workmanship. The Bible tells us that God works out all things. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 through verse number 30, and I'll not take time to read all that, but the Bible talks about how the Lord even knows what we need before we even ask.
Right. Yeah.
The providence of God. God knew that there was going to be this woman that was going to lose her only son, who was a widow woman, had no means of income, no source of taking care of herself. All of her hope was gone. And he knew that he was going to take care of things that day.
Right.
May I remind you, before your problems ever come to you, God has got a solution to take care of those problems for you. The question is, will you heed the Master's call? The Bible talks about how the simple hear and they go on into destruction. God's got an answer for all of our problems. Brother Don sung a song in Sunday school, Kneel at the Cross. Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. Listen to his voice. Leave him with your care and begin life anew. You see, he's got an answer for all of our problems. But most of us are too thick-headed and bullheaded to go ahead and listen to God. We want it done our way. You know, Frank Sinatra sung that song, I Did It My Way. By the way, Frank Sinatra is no longer here on earth. And doing it our way won't make any progress in eternity. I want you to notice the providence of God. He went to the city called Nain. Notice the word Nain. It is the only place in the Bible where you'll find that word ever mentioned. Now it was not just a small, little, insignificant place, but really, when you think about it, no place else mentioned. But God had a purpose. It was insignificant to most, but yet God went there. It was supposedly a protected place. It was a gated city. It was a city that had a wall all the way around it. And so many times we think, hey, I'm safe. I've got all my safeguards in place. Listen, you can be saved and go to church and tithe and all of those things, and that does not exempt you from having trouble come your way. Doesn't? But I'm here to tell you, even though trouble comes, we can still have hope. He went to a place called Nain. It was an insignificant place to most. It was supposedly a protected place. It was a gated city. It was a beautiful place. Because that's what the word Nain means. The word Nain, if you study the word out, it means a pleasant place. A pleasant place. When I was a kid, there was a place I used to like to go. And I'd walk about a mile and a half through some fields to this one creek that flowed through the country. And I remember there was an old wooden bridge that crossed over, and at one time they had farm equipment go over it. And I used to go down there and just sit on the bank. In the springtime, we'd see these fish called suckers. They're like carp. They're about this long. We'd swim up there, and I'd watch them swim through the creek. And it was just a peaceful place. That's what Nain was. It was a peaceful place. But even in a place of peace, even in a place of beauty, troubles can come. And I want you to understand that even when troubles come, God can still give us hope. It was a caring place. The Bible says that there was much people. We find in verse number 11. He went into the day after and went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. And then when they were come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Hopelessness strikes where it's least expected. And where it is least wanted, hopelessness comes. I want you to notice not only the providence of God. God showed up right when he needed to be there. You realize that an hour later, that man would have been buried. An hour earlier, the funeral procession wouldn't have got there yet. Their paths wouldn't have crossed. But I'm here to tell you, God's providence and God's sovereignty brought him to that place. Not only do I want you to notice the persistence of God and the providence of God, but I want you to notice the plight of the godless. The plight of the godless. Look at the man that was in the bier, the coffin. Look at verse 12. And I want you to think about those who are lost. What a perfect picture of lost mankind. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are like that individual that is in that coffin. And without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. And unless Jesus Christ passes by, you'll be separated forever. In verse number 13, it says, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Notice the plight. Verse number 12. He was dead. You ever go to a funeral, and there lies a person in the casket, and you see people standing around, and they say this. They say, "Boy, he really looks good. Doesn't he look just natural?"
is not what God originally intended for mankind. Mankind, God created Adam and Eve, and the intent was they were going to live forever. He created them with the ability to live forever. And then sin came into the world and destroyed everything. You say, well, what would have happened if they would have never sinned? Well, they'd still be alive today. But God knew all that was going to happen. Because he already knew that Jesus Christ was going to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he already knew all those things. So I'm not going to second guess God, but I do know this. Death is not natural. It's unnatural. And because we are all sinners, and because we're under the curse of sin, we have to undergo this process. I want you to notice, in verse number 12, the plight of the godless. They are dead, and that man was hopeless as he was in that coffin. And today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are hopeless, heading to your final place. And nothing you can do can stop it. And unless Jesus Christ intervenes in your life, you're going to be separated from your loved ones and this world forever and ever and ever. The plight of the godless, those without God, they're dead. They are carried out. They're helpless. But I want you to notice, they are separated. He was separated from life, from true love, from true purpose. He was a young man. I don't know how old he was. But here was this widow. Her husband was gone, and now her son was gone. Doesn't say anything about this young man having a wife. Doesn't say anything about his children. I believe that if he had those things, the Bible probably would have mentioned those things. So therefore, he was a young, unmarried man, and he died before he could really experience life. You see, he was separated from his life and from his true love and from his true purpose. For the true purpose of man is to live and to live with God forever. And death is not natural. It was not natural for this young man just to die and step off into eternity. That's the plight of the godless. Without Jesus Christ, that's where we all end up, separated from God. This man's condition, like the lost man's condition, was hopeless, helpless, and separated. But look at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, I'm glad that the Lord saw her. And I'm glad that the Lord had compassion on her. Because if the Lord had no compassion, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. And the Lord saw her, and he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. Verse number 11 tells us, he searched her out. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It says in Luke chapter number 19, verse number 10, we have a seeking Savior. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? So he could find a woman sitting on the well, so he could tell her about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a searching Savior. Verse 13 says that he saw her. Verse 13, he says he had pity on her. Verse 13, he comforted her. He said, weep not. The compassion of God. But notice the power of God. Look at verse 14 and 15. He came and touched the byre. I'm glad I moved off of Byre Road. I lived at the same spelling. When I moved there, I didn't realize I was moving onto a road that was named after a coffin. For 25 years, I lived out there on Byre Road in Oak Harbor. But here he came and he touched the byre. And those that carried the coffin, they stopped. And he said unto the young man, I say unto thee, arise. And we serve a Savior that's greater than death.
In John chapter number 11 and verse number 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" he said. He's the only one that can bring hope. And hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, it says in Titus chapter number 1, verse number 2. We find in John chapter number 5 and verse number 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Here we find that he has hope and he can bring hope and he has power over death and he has power over our problems. Can you picture this in your mind? Here's a widow woman. She's walking to her only son's graveside. Her husband is gone. She has no one to take care of her. And there she is, alone. She's probably carrying the burden on her back, saying, "My husband's left me. He's gone. My child is gone. How am I going to take care of myself? How am I going to feed myself? How am I going to take care of all the necessities of life? I have no ability to do these things." You know, I'm glad that the Bible says that God will be a father to the fatherless. Yeah. I'm glad that he tells us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Can you picture that in your mind as she was walking there to her only son's graveside? And then Jesus passed by. I'm so glad that Jesus passed by my way.
Amen.
And today, if you know Christ as your Savior, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ made a difference in my life, and he makes a difference in everybody's life that trusts Christ as their Savior. Notice verse 16 and 17. We've seen the persistence of God and the providence of God and the plight of the godless and the compassion of God and the power of God. But notice the glory of God that was given. Verse 16 and 17. "And there came a fear on all. And they..." You say, who's the they? I think the they included the mom. I think the they... Could you imagine? Her only son is now alive. Her hope has been restored. What would you do? I'm sure the most reserved and calm individual would probably come unglued. "Well, glory to God! He's alive! He's alive!" Could you imagine the shouting and the singing and the praising? That's what's going on. I'm sure it wasn't like the typical Independent Baptist church. Amen? You know, it's like, "Go ahead, preacher. Bless me if you can." You know? It's not one of those deals, you know. I mean, they were excited. This man was dead. He was on his way to the grave, and all of a sudden now he's alive and he's risen up. That's exciting. Verse 16, they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us and that God hath visited his people. This tells me this. The tribulations and the trials that we have in our life are for a purpose.
Right.
You might be going through a hopeless situation, and I don't know what burdens you bear, and I don't know what difficulties you face. I'll guarantee you, they are probably not as big as what that woman had. But I'm here to tell you, God can give hope. God can give hope during difficult situations. He can bring hope. And the purpose of trials and tribulations, number one, they're there to correct us. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son in whom he receives." Sometimes God will use tribulations and trials to correct His children. By the way, listen to the chastening hand of God. Number two, God will allow tribulations and trials to come into your life to help mold you into the image of God's dear Son. Remember, Jeremiah said that He is the potter and we're the clay. He has the right to mold and to make His creation any way He wants. And if He sees something that's not right that might harm us, He's going to go ahead and remove that. And that might hurt. Tribulations and trials also have the ability to make us like His Son. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. You see, the purpose of all of this was to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether I eat, drink, or whatsoever I do, do all to the glory of God. This is the purpose for our life. Charles Spurgeon said that in his Westminster Confession, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. With the Lord Jesus Christ, there's hope. There's hope for the hopeless. Not only in this life, but in eternity. Today, if you're not saved, you ought to answer the call to salvation. You ought to come to Christ and be saved. And once you're saved, you ought to rest in Him during the dark and the difficult days of life. You need to go ahead and trust Him. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. And He will give you light and He will give you hope if you'll turn to Him. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you ought to get saved. Father in heaven, Lord, and we ask and pray that You'd be with us. Lord, help us to realize that we have hope in Christ. Lord, we know that Your Word says that if we have hope in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. But Lord, help us to realize that our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in our job. Our hope is not in our financial security or the lack thereof. But Lord, our hope is in Thee. Lord, I pray that You bless. Lord, I pray that You bless this invitation. We give it to Thee. Lord, save that one that's lost. I pray, Lord, they get saved. And Lord, maybe there's some that just need to come and do business with God. I pray, Lord, they get these things taken care of. Guide and direct, we ask it in Christ's name. As the piano plays, we invite you to come this morning. Would you come? The Lord has spoken to you. Would you come? Maybe it's just to come to pray. Maybe you need to come for baptism. We invite you to come. Would you come?